But would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, as we come to this time, as we come to this place, as we sit under these words, Lord, I recognize that we come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here and our hearts are filled with joy. We are filled with hope. We're filled with expectation to meet with you, to be changed by you. Lord, others of us are here and our hearts are heavy. Our bones feel weary from all sorts of things, from work, from circumstances, from difficulties, from trials, from conflicts, from doubts, from struggles. And it's all that we can do to just sit in our chairs and pay attention. Lord, others of us come here and are filled with faith, and belief in you has never been stronger. And yet some of us are here and we're filled with doubts. We have all sorts of questions swimming around in our minds. We wonder whether you're real, and if you are, whether you have anything to say to us. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, all of us in this place are truly the same. We all need you. We all have a thirst that can only be met in and through you. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us that you have answered the deepest longings of our souls in the person of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning and welcome again. We're going to take a break from our Nehemiah sermon series. How many of you guys like to take breaks sometimes? Right? It's good. Gets you back thinking. So we're going to take a break from our Nehemiah sermon series, and we're just going to look at this passage before us, considered one of the most classic passages in all of Scripture, is the introduction to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Now, when I was in seminary, learning to preach, learning to serve you, I attended a preaching class, and the instructor was trying to illustrate a very important part of learning to preach, and he told us a story. He said, you know, I once had a student that was struggling so incredibly to preach from the book of Galatians to his congregation, or he was interning, I think it was. And he says to his teacher, or my professor, he said, you know, Dr. Whitmer, he said, I'm really wrestling with doing this sermon. And Dr. Whitmer said, well, what is your main point of your sermon that I can help you? And he said, well, my main point is that Jesus is the eschatological warrior who is conquering his eternal kingdom, something to that effect. And Dr. Whitmer said, okay, well, you know, what's the trouble then, young man? And he said, the trouble is I have no idea what that means. And neither do I. But, you know, I bring that out to say that sometimes, you know, not just seminary students, right? Sometimes we say things and we use language and we have no idea what it means, right? It's just reality. One of the case in point that I think is fairly common is this word right here. I'll put it up for you. Right? How many of you have used this word and have had absolutely no idea what it means? Right? Anyone? Anyone? Yes. Thank you, Paul, for your honesty. Now, some of you are wondering, I don't know how to read that, so I was going to help you out. Here's the transliteration. Okay? Ashrei. How many of you have used this word ashrei lately? Okay. Well, how about we give you the English translation? Ah, blessed. Now, it's okay to admit it. Just, you know, we are all about full disclosure here at Ironworks. How many of you have, you know, in response to the question, how are you, have said, I'm blessed? Right? It's okay. Right? I've said it, right? We hear it all the time. In workplaces, through Christians, non-Christians alike, this is a common term that is used in our language. You know, what's happening in your life? You know, I'm just really blessed. And as I reflected on this, I thought of this term in particular even for, you know, seminary graduates, is not something that's always understood. What does it mean to be blessed, for example? What does that mean? The scripture will use this term. And, you know, it occurred to me that part of the difficulty here is that we don't quite have an English equivalent of this term. Right? We don't have, we translate it blessed, but it doesn't really help us because we don't live in this Hebrew world. What does it mean? What do you think of? So this is what I want you to do, kids, and I want adults, you might consider doing this as well. I would like to ask you to take a moment, and no one's going to see this unless you show it to someone. Take a moment, close your eyes, right? And I want you, if you're an adult, you can just think about it. If you're a kid, I'd like you to draw it. Kids don't have the right to privacy at Ironworks. Okay? Sorry, kids. But kids, what I want you to do is think about and draw a picture of what life would look like if life was exactly the way that you wanted it. Okay, Amelia? What would life look like if life was exactly the way that you wanted it? And adults, I want you to get, I want you to close your eyes, get this in your mind. And the way to win this game is to just be as honest as possible. Right? There's no right answer. I'm not going to, you know. What for you would life look like if life was exactly the way that you wanted it? Right? Well, in other words, what are the deepest longings that you come in with this morning? Okay? What might that look like? What is it for you? And kids, just so you know, I am on Doodle Guide page 1. So what does a full and happy life look for you? In other words, we might say, what is Ashrei to you? Okay? All right. Well, if you have it, I'd like to put this quote up here. I've used this in the past. This is Blaise Pascal, and this is what he says. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The one that will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. This is Pascal, basically saying that no matter what your view on life is, you will always do what the will believes is in pursuit of Ashrei, I would say, or in pursuit of happiness, right? So if you deny yourself a pleasure, why would you do that? Answer, because you believe a greater pleasure is to be obtained by denying yourself a pleasure. If you, you know, do not deny yourself a pleasure, why are you doing that? Answer, because you believe that greater happiness will be gained by that short-term pleasure, perhaps, than by denying it. So no matter what you do, no matter what your view, Pascal says, and I think this view is... A number of Christian philosophers have agreed with this, including Jonathan Edwards, says that no matter what your perspective is, you always follow what you believe to be the course of happiness. I would argue the course of Ashrei. So the question that I'm asking today is, what's yours? What is your view in reality? Not maybe that you would share in a Sunday school class. I'm not going to ask you to share it with me. Unless you want to. But what is your view of Ashrei? When you close your eyes in the absolute privacy of only what God knows to be true, what is your view of Ashrei, of the blessed life? First question. Second question. How are you seeking it? So everyone has a view, says Pascal, says Darren. I would argue, says even Scripture. How are you seeking it? How are you pursuing that in your life right now? What kind of choices are you making to get at that? That's this question. So that's the question for you. Now, the Bible, I would argue, and what we see in this passage is the psalmist is attempting to bring out God's perspective on this question. Right? So what does God say the blessed life consists of? Right. What does it look like to have Ashrei in its fullness? What are some of the characteristics? And friends, this is such an important question, I think, in all sorts of practical ways, because one of the things that you deal with in ministry, and you deal with no doubt in your personal relationships, is you find people that are really living in a broken world, and they're experiencing all sorts of brokenness, and I know that you are here as well, I am here, And we have our hearts set on these desires. And some of the, you know, good desires, right? To want to have, you know, a happy family or to have a career that you find fulfilling. Great desire. I will pray with you for that. I will ask God for it. Sometimes, however, that's not what God says is the blessed life. So as I think about my story, as I think about what God is doing in my life, as I think about what God might be doing in your life, the question I'm asking is this. What does God think the blessed life for Darren Pesnell is? Or for Nate Feliciano? Or for Amelia Pesnell? What does the blessed life consist of from God's perspective? If we could know that, wouldn't that change how we live? Wouldn't that change how we pray? Wouldn't that change where our hope and desire and affection is set upon? Let's see if we can answer that from this passage, shall we? So this passage, I think, tells us what is the blessed life according to God? Number one. Number two, how do we get it? What is the blessed life? Number two, how do we get it? So let's get into it this morning. So if we read here in verse 3, it talks about what the blessed man looks like, and it uses this analogy. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is one of the favorite metaphors of Scripture. It's used extensively in the Old and New Testaments, and it's the idea of the bearing of fruit. Right, I have this lovely high-definition picture up there for you. It's the bearing of fruit. What does that mean? Now, you would be justified if you equivocated that with success, right? Because that's what this verse seems to indicate. In all that he does, he prospers, right? Some of you here, if you were to be honest, when you closed your eyes in that exercise, what came to your mind was actually prospering. Oh, God, if I could prosper in my business, if I could prosper in my career, that would be the blessed life, right? Some of us have that as a vision. And you might be justified in reading, in all that he does, he prospers. The blessed life is a life of prosperity. Well, I would like to caution you on that, in part because I think we could agree that Jesus lived the blessed life to a certain extent, and yet he lived as a very poor man. He had nowhere to lay his head. And then secondly, when Jesus comes on the scene, and as he accounts his perspective on the blessed life, he says, blessed are the what? Blessed are the poor, right? So we can't say that the blessed life necessarily consists in prosperity, though it might look that way. What I think we're left with is that the blessed life consists in spiritual prosperity. Right? And that is the question of the day, isn't it? What does it look like, friends, for you to prosper spiritually? What does that look like? What might that look like? What does it look like, this bearing of fruit that the Scripture speaks of? Well, I think we have a little bit of an answer in this passage. And kids, this passage is going to be really important. So you're actually going to be writing down some of these words. So if you're a parent, hope you brought your Bible today because you'll need to turn back to this. But this is what Paul says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, there's that word again, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And friends, this is consistent in the New Testament. What we see is that when the Bible uses this statement, the bearing of fruit, what it's referring to is not necessarily success, right? We think about that in ministry. Are you bearing fruit? Have you had 300 conversions so far? What we see, on the other hand, is that God's word is producing change in a person. And friends, I have been hit with this so hard as I've reflected on this passage, and I want to invite you to allow yourselves to be touched as well by it. Says Holy Scripture that the fruit of which God is after, the bearing of fruit of the tree that is planted next to the streams of water, is what? Answer, it's change. And friends, I thought about this and I allowed this to sink into my life. You know, when I think about the kinds of longings that I have, the kinds of like daydreaming I do, right, which is, I think for us is we daydream about what we think Asherah truly is. What occurred to me is that I don't dream about all the ways that I might be changed in the next 10 years. But friends, that's what Scripture says God is after in the blessed life. And I'd like you to consider that for a moment. Could it be that what God is doing in your life is bringing about this kind of fruit in increasing measure because He loves you? Could it be that the blessed life for you consists of all sorts of things, all sorts of experiences, all sorts of circumstances, all sorts of, dare I say, even trials? Why? So that on the other end, that you look more like this because of what God has done in your life. Could that be what the blessed life is? So, as we get into it, what we find, and I love this verse here. How many of you guys love Romans 8:28? Verse on the screen. One of my favorite verses of all times. It says this, and says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Absolutely breathtaking verse in all of its beauty, all of its glory. Okay? God is arranging circumstances in the universe for good if you love Him. If you belong to Him, if you're called by Him, if you are one of His own, it says Holy Scripture, God is arranging the atoms of the universe so that good purposes are carried out in your life. Okay? What does that look like? Let's go to the next statement in the verse here. This is the second part of it. Why? For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to what? To be conformed. See, friends, when you think about Romans 8:28, if you want to understand what He's saying, you have to look at 8:29, which is saying, we know that God is working all things together for good. What is good? Answer, it is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying it, it is about bringing change and fruit, an increase of patience, for example, an increase of joy. It is about making you more gentle towards those whom frustrate you. It is about increasing kindness, we might say. It is about giving you a greater measure of self-control than you had 5 years ago, 10 years ago. That's what God is doing. He says, we know that God works all things together for good. What's the good? Answer, the good is conformity to Jesus. That's what He is up to in our lives, says Holy Scripture. So, kids, what I want you to do is, we have two pictures to draw. You have 1A and 1B. What I'd like you to do on 1A is draw a withered and a dying tree with no leaves or fruit. And then in 1B, I want you to draw a tree that's next to a river. Okay, it's in the floodplain. And this tree is going to have all sorts of fruit coming down from it. And what I want you to do is, with your parents' help, write down the contents of Galatians 5, 22, and 23, the different kinds of fruit that verse speaks of. Hint, there are 9 of them. And by the way, parents, if you've got one of these doodle guides, you have your instructions for drawing in here you can share with your kids. So that's what the blessed life seems to consist of. It seems to consist of a life of growth and change in the things that concern the image of Jesus Christ. Using the language of Romans 8, it involves being conformed to that image. That's what God is up to. He's up to this business of conforming you, of changing you. So, the question I'm asking, and I'd ask you adults to consider, and kids as well, is how might God want to do this for you in the next 2 months? How might God want to change you? How might God want to address some things in your life? So take a moment and think about that. Maybe think about one or two. Think about what might you look like in the next 3 years as God's changing force takes effect. Okay, so that's what the blessed life is, says Psalm 1. Let's ask the second question, how do you get this? So if we're going to say that the blessed life consists of this kind of change, the next question is, how do you get this? How do you align your life with this kind of vision for what God is doing? And to answer that, I'd like to draw your attention to verses 1 and 2. It says this, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." See, friends, what this passage will bring out for us is this reality that when you live in this world, that at all times, it seems, or at most times, that you are under a constant reception of counsel. Right? One of the things that we do at Ironworks, I've gotten some comments on this, is that if you go back to pray with some of our leaders after church, you won't get counseled. Not because we don't believe in it, but it's because we believe in prayer. How many of you have ever gone to ask for prayer, and instead of prayer, not in addition, you were told what to do? Right? That happens. We try to make that a point at Ironworks to teach folks to not do that. In small group, listen, we pray. We don't counsel. We counsel other times. We don't counsel here. But it seems like, especially in our day and age, that we live under a constant barrage of counsel. I remember when welcomed our first child into our home, Owen. This was a really intense experience. You know, we had just had a baby. He was premature. We didn't have anything. We didn't have, like, any supplies. Our lives were in flux. You know, we weren't sleeping at night. You know, I was slightly insane. My wife was doing just fine. But one of the things that happened was, first kid, guess what? We received an abundance of counsel, right? Let the baby sleep, we would hear in one phone call. Hang up the phone. Phone would ring again. Different person. You know, you should pick that baby up the second he cries. Hang the phone down. No, next phone. Whatever you do, don't pick up the baby when he cries. You know, one call. You should use cloth diapers. Hang it down. Just get the disposable ones. It's fine. You know, and we're sitting here like we wanted to pull our hair out because we didn't know if we were like destroying our child, you know, over these questions. Like, what do we do? You know, I actually came unglued at someone who was proclaiming to me with all of the authority of Holy Scripture, you know, that we should not let the child cry. I was like, I'm pretty sure God doesn't say that. He said, okay, you know, are you sure he does? I don't know. I don't know how to read my Bible, you know. And, you know, what it pointed out for me, and I think the kids are a special case, is that we live in a world of relentless counsel, of relentless, you know, comments. I mean, you can get counsel standing in line at the DMV, right? That is the world we live in. And so, you know, if you turn on your social media, it's even more intense. You turn on Facebook, and what do you see? You should support this cause. If you are with these people, you've got it wrong. You know, constant counsel is just bombarding us all the time. And therefore, when the scripture says this, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Friends, I hope that you can feel the force of that. You know, I have not met any of you who have come up to me and said, you know, Darren, I'm really struggling with going to the tarot card reader, you know, to get counsel for my life. You know, you think it's okay that I do that? Have yet to have any of you confess that to me, thankfully. You know, there's always room for, you know, perhaps a new experience in my ministerial career. Not had that happen yet. So what does this mean, the counsel of the wicked, right? You know, most of you are not going to these kinds of places or these, you know, psychics or mediums. What does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Well, friends, I think what this passage shows us is that to walk in the counsel of the wicked is to walk in counsel that is opposed to what God says. Do you see that? Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, skip down to verse 2, in contrast to such, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, friends, the fuel for this kind of fruit in your life is Scripture. If you're sitting here just totally discouraged, like, yeah, you know what, I've wanted to change for 10 years, and it's just not happened, and I would long that it would, but Darren's not going to tell me anything new that I don't already know, and so I'm just unhappy and discouraged. Friends, the one thing new that this passage might bring out for you is that the fuel of change, if you long for change to happen in your life, the fuel of that kind of change is a delight in the Scripture. It is meditation. And friends, I discovered this. I think this is one of the keys that's missing. You know, Josh was very helpful, as always, in his confession time this morning. He brought out this reality that, you know, sometimes we struggle with Bible reading. I mean, anyone here struggle with Bible reading? Darren does, okay, and I get paid to sort of do this, right? It's hard, you know, and when we look at Psalm 1, Psalm 1 says it's actually a lot harder than you think, because the blessed life is a product not simply of reading the Bible, but what? but delighting in it. Right? So not only do you have to read it, but you have to enjoy it, says the verse. Right? Not only do you have to read it, but you have to what? Meditate on it day and night. Right? We meditate on what? The things that we delight in, the things that we enjoy. So how does that happen in your life? Well, I wanted to share with you a couple things that I'm trying to do to help myself and to help all of you, and that's the first thing is this Fighter Versus app. I presented this earlier. I hope that if you would like to grow in memorization, that you might consider that, doing that with me. The second thing that we're going to be doing either this month or next is Pastor John is going to begin writing what we're calling a Dig Deeper sermon application and notes that will be part of our weekly email. So he's actually going to be giving about a half page to a page of material saying, look, if you want to apply the sermon with greater force in your life, here's some things to consider. So look out for that in the weeks to come. And then thirdly, we have a sermon podcast now. Someone said we should podcast it, so that's now available. And in the fall, we are hoping to start a Sunday school hour where we can have an additional hour of content for those of you who would like to be part of kind of a class of digging deeper into scripture and theology. John's going to be teaching that. So those are some things that we're doing, and we hope they'll be helpful to you. But the verse that brings us out the strongest is Colossians 3:16. It says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, friends, what this passage brings out is that the word, when it dwells richly, it produces change in your life. And I've found that the idea of meditation is central to this. Listen to this quote from Thomas Watson. He says this. He says, begin with reading or hearing. Go on with meditation and end in prayer. I'm sorry, that was actually William Bridge. Thomas Watson says this. He says, the reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fires of meditation. Or the Apostle Paul will say in 2 Timothy 2:7, he'll say, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a treasure map. This is for point two. I want you to draw a treasure map, a map that shows you where the treasure is. And this treasure map will show you to a treasure chest full of all sorts of delicious fruit. And this is the scriptures. So for those of you like me who have a difficulty finding time to read the scriptures and you find it to be, you know, like an experience like what Josh shared, I want to invite you, and this is one of the reasons I found the Fighter verse so helpful, is because it's two verses. I want to invite you to consider not just reading, but meditating. And that's, honestly, that's why memorization is helpful. If you've wondered why memorization is useful, the reason is this, because it allows you to meditate when you're in line at Qdoba. You know, and I'm in line a lot at Qdoba, so I have all this time to meditate. But if you have the verse in your mind, if you have, you know what, a joyful heart is good medicine, then you can start to chew on that. It can start to feed you. You can start to receive from it, not simply in your, you know, morning or evening devotions. So this is the summary of this passage. The blessed life consists of God working in you these things that are pleasing to him, all sorts of change, and he does it through feeding you in the scriptures, primarily through reading and meditation, so that it becomes your delight. And in conclusion, what I wanted to do is just address verses 4 through 6. It says, the wicked are not so. They're not like this tree, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, so you might be sitting here and saying, you know, this vision of the blessed life doesn't sound so desirable to me. There's a reason that it didn't come to my head, you know, when I was thinking about this question. You know, gosh, I really long to be changed in all these ways. Why is it such that God would say this is what he wants for you? Why is this the case? And the answer in this last verse here, it says, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows it. Now, When the Bible uses this word know, it's not like awareness. So when God says to Abraham, you only have I known, he's not saying, I'm totally unaware of every other soul that exists on the planet. Right? It's the idea of personal, intimate knowledge of a person. In fact, the Bible uses this word as a word for intimacy, right? Genesis chapter 4, Adam what? He knew his wife, right? He had intimate knowledge, and she conceived and bore a son. And it says here that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And we get back to, I'm going to scroll back here for a second. When we know that all those who love God, all things work together according to good, we'll look at the next part of that verse. If I can get it to come up. For what? For those who what? He foreknew. Right? For those for whom God knows in this way, he is predestined to become conformed according to the image of his son. See, what God is doing is he is working in you this kind of change because he is preparing you for his eternal city where there is no more sin, there is no more sorrow, there is no more suffering. And he says, those whom I know, I bring close to me. When I bring them close to me, guess what happens? They change. So the blessed life, the ultimate answer, and the reason why it is the blessed life, because the blessed life is the life lived in close communion to your God and Savior. And friends, as we come to this table, what we're reminded of, what I'm reminded of, is the paradox that is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, not in one instance, walked in the counsel of the wicked, and he would be up at all hours of the evening meditating on the Scripture. The Scripture was never far from him. And yet, what was his story? He did not stand in the congregation of the righteous. In fact, he was thrown out of the church. He was thrown out of the city and he suffered on a cross. Why did he do that? Why is it that the one who lived Psalm 1 would have the exact opposite happen in his soul, in his life? Why would that be the case? And the answer, friends, is that he was securing this blessing for you. Right? He was secure, you know, those years that you spent being totally indifferent to Scripture, he's saying, I'm going to save you. I'm going to provide this life for you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to give all these benefits to you free of cost. Why? Because I love you. And he wants to bring you close because of his righteousness and change you in all sorts of ways. And that begins here at this table as we drink and as we eat what he has done. So kids, what I want you to draw lastly is I want you to draw a big tree, lots of fruit, but on this tree there's actually a cross. Because the cross is where all of this was purchased for you, all of where it was purchased for me. So for wherever you are, whatever your vision of the blessed life is, could I somehow persuade you to consider turning to God in prayer and meditation? Begin chewing, delighting on the Word, allowing him to change you. He's after good sorts of change in your life. And let's go on this journey together. Let me pray. Oh God, we praise you. Oh Christ, we worship you. And Lord, I want to invite on behalf of myself and our congregation, your Spirit to fall upon this church, producing in us all sorts of change that would be pleasing to you. Pray, oh God, that we would be a congregation of people who delight in your word, who meditate upon it day and night, who are being changed by you, and who are growing in all sorts of ways, who are experiencing your ashray in our lives. I pray, oh God, that Christ would be sweet in this table this morning. I pray for those who are discouraged, who are feeling weak and helpless. I pray that they would feel strength as they taste and see that you have loved us with a never stopping, a never giving up, an always and forever love. I pray, Lord, that you would meet us in this way and change us in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.